Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 23 through 29. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him.
Amen. You may be seated, dears. We come to the end of an intriguing and eminently practical section of Holy Scripture this day as we're nearing the very conclusion of the 22nd chapter of Acts, a book in which we have been for several years now in well over 100 installments. Before we go into this one, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can approach you by faith in Jesus Christ and that we can have before us the written word to be preached as the word and also to bring us to the incarnate word, Jesus. May your word do exactly that today. Build us up in our most holy faith. Build up the church and her citizenship for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1941, a very famous American movie came out entitled Citizen Kane, starring and being produced by Orson Welles, and actually came out toward the end of the year. And so when some folks were not in church, but in movie theaters on that fateful December morning in 1941, when Pearl Harbor had been bombed, they thought this was yet another one of those War of the World renditions, sort of hoaxes. But in fact, it really was a movie that came out. But in the early 60s AD, a much more prominent citizen arose on the scene, and his name was Paul, and we're going to call him Citizen Paul today. The word citizen, or its cognate citizenship, is used some six times in the seven verses that make up our scripture lesson today, so it is clearly the focus of the Holy Spirit's instruction for us in the church, not only then, but even today, 2,000 some odd years later. Citizenship is one of those inescapable realities of life, kind of like taxes. There's a very real sense in which we don't have much say about or control over our citizenships, especially initially. We're typically born into a citizenship most of the time. And it is the Lord God himself who populates his city, his redeemed and glorified church, with residents who gladly swear their allegiance to King Jesus, the ultimate sovereign, by their grace through faith in him, by the mercies of God. And because it is the desire of all the children of God to honor and glorify their sovereign, let us make it our goal this morning to be exemplary citizens for God and men as Christ's true church. We're going to be studying today Acts 22, 23 through 29. I know we have some visitors. If you wish to use an outline, you should be able to find it in your bulletin section today. And let's consider the title Citizen Paul, the doctrine. True Christians in the militant church possess dual citizenship. In other words, all born-again people living in this world are members of two kingdoms, that of Christ and that of human government. Everyone else, not born again, is a subject of one realm, the realm of earth alone, and not the realm of God. Our two citizenships can and sometimes do collide and find themselves to be in conflict with each other, but at other times they harmonize very well, our heavenly or God's citizenship and our earthly one, and they work together well. And that's basically what's happening here in Acts 22 as the pagan Roman army imperial officers basically save the Apostle Paul from the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem who wanted to tear him to pieces. So let us now comprehend together that true Christians in the militant church possess dual citizenship. One is heavenly. Now, God's celestial passport arrives with one's new birth in Christ, and then, if you will, God's certificate arrives with one's water baptism into Christ and His church. So, when we are born again, we are citizens. Our baptism certifies this to the world. Paul wrote these famous words regarding this particular citizenship we're focusing right here on in Philippians 3:20. Where he wrote, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, by saying that, he didn't deny also his other citizenship, which was clearly the case here in Acts 22. The regenerate churchman's heavenly citizenship bears both privileges and special responsibilities that we have that other people don't have, because we're given the kingdom. And we have all the privileges. We have all the rights of heaven and earth. Now, these privileges and responsibilities sometimes enhance our standing in this world, and other times bring us into conflict or even warfare with it, i.e., this world. For instance, believers may be, often are, respected for the power we bear and wield in Christ. All as per a text like Acts 3:11, where the people are amazed at what the apostles did. And they have great regard for them. At other times, we're hated for the gospel message we preach and speak of from our great King, all as per this chapter, Acts 22, in relation to the unbelieving Jews who didn't want to hear it. Now, not all people on the earth understand or acknowledge the faithful this world church's heavenly status, but God does. And that's all that really counts and matters anyway. So, true Christians in the militant church, which means the church here on earth, possess dual citizenship. One is heavenly and the other is earthly. And by far the vast majority of references to the word citizen or citizenship in the Bible, if you checked it out, you'd find it to be the case, have to deal with life here and now. Now, having said that, it is to our great peril to ever forget or dismiss our heavenly standing with Christ as his church, because to do so at the expense of alleged relevancy to the world, for instance, is to cut off our noses to spite our faces. In other words, by ignoring our heavenly citizenship just to identify with people of the world, we would lose our identity, our mission, our specialness, our savoriness, and our message. We would have no message to preach to people and to give them, no hope from heaven. And that is a special privilege that we do possess. And yet, our earthly citizenship is very important, even to God. Pierce, do you understand that even our Lord Jesus Christ himself was a subject of a civil government, a particular nation's jurisdiction? You may read about that in Luke 23, verse 7. It is our earthly citizenships that enjoin the apostles' injunctions on us that we be praiseworthy inhabitants of our particular cities, nations, or counties, or communities, whatever it might be. Here is the word of the apostle written to the church in Rome at Romans 13:1, very familiar. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Very unpopular words, but it is the word of God. So there's our doctrine. Let's now look at the exegesis, or the explanation of the text, exposition, and consider together how believers are to employ their natural, this world citizenship advantages, looking at verses 23 through 29 of Acts chapter 22. Now, not everyone has these advantages, as we've already discussed a little bit, or these privileges of the natural order. And not even all Christian people have them. Some folks living in particular parts of the world are actually deprived of citizenship advantages that other unbelievers might have that are members of that community. But if we do have them, and in fact most of us do, we are free to use these advantages or privileges for the glory of God, the furtherance of the gospel, the good of the church, and even our own betterment and welfare and benefit. There are undoubtedly higher considerations for us to consider and questions in life, but this one of earthly citizenship can be and often is quite significant and important. Therefore, together this morning, let's discover how believers are to employ their natural, this world citizenship advantages. Verses 23 through 25, there is a time to defend oneself. And as they were shouting, that is the Jews there in Jerusalem who were unbelieving. There were a lot of believing Jews made up the church there. But as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune, we'll talk about him, ordered Paul, him, to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Which it was probably the regular pattern of how they did things. But when they had stretched Paul out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Now, some professing Christians, misunderstanding and misinterpreting some of the Messiah's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, might be tempted to actually criticize Paul here for defending himself. Their argument might be, well, he should just roll over, let people beat him up. Isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? Well, that censure is wrong-headed and misapplied. You know that even our Lord Jesus Christ himself at his mock trial, which he endured for us, his church, did not literally turn the other cheek when he was struck in John chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. The truth is that when we can do it, Christian people should avail themselves of every legal, legitimate, and God-given resource at our disposal to spare our lives and enhance the well-being and lives of everyone else. Our own Westminster Standards, which we providentially read today on the Lord's Supper Sunday as we just go through them, they themselves teach this doctrine as they distill the teaching of the Scripture in Westminster Shorter Catechism Question and Answer 68, where basically, in response to the commandment about not murdering, we're also supposed to take care of our well-being. You know, there is no nobility in needless suffering and pain. And we do our enemies no good when we fail to try to thwart them to the best of our ability. I mean, even if they don't go to heaven, we could at least lessen some of their pain in hell by keeping them from doing some of the wicked things that otherwise they would do. That's part of evangelism. Paul's Roman citizenship came in handy for him in a number of ways, a number of times during his life and ministry. Sometimes his citizenship opened up opportunities for him to speak to others about Jesus and the gospel and plant churches, especially in Gentile areas. And at other times, it really, under God's sovereign direction and providence, saved his skin, like it does here at the end of Acts chapter 22. The same principle is true for us in the church today. We ought to take advantage of whatever God has bequeathed to us in order to advance Christ's glory and the church's and the gospel's good. So how we believers are to employ natural, this world citizenship advantages? There is a time to defend oneself. Verses 26 through 28, there is a time to explain oneself. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." Now, the subject of Paul's Roman citizenship led him into some interesting interactions with these army officers there in Jerusalem who were taking care of business, these imperial men. One, the centurion, who was typically over 100 soldiers, hence the name centurion, first hears about Paul's citizenship, and then he tells the other man, the tribune, who in the Roman economy would be over the centurion but under a legate who is like just below the Senate. So this guy was pretty far up. He tells this guy about the conundrum these officers are now in because they had stretched out Paul for the whips and he's a Roman citizen. You have to understand, Roman citizenship was a very big deal in those days. The privileges of being a Roman citizen were enormous. And not all people got it by any means or stretch of the imagination. Now, some have speculated that the Apostle Paul's father, living in Troas, may have at some time done some great service to the empire, and hence by that service gained citizenship, and if so, automatically his son, in this case Saul, the previous name that Paul had, would also be given Roman citizenship. But this tribune, this high guy in the economy of the Roman army, he didn't have it so well. He didn't have this advantage. He had to fork out cash and quite a bit. And we don't really know how much, and it's actually difficult to determine how much it costs to become a Roman citizen. It may have been different for different ones to gain such privileged social status. Now, sometimes in life, dears, God opens doors like these for us. Just natural connections, things like a citizenship or a job or a position in life. It could be anything that might place us in a favorable light in the eyes of those with whom we are speaking. So we ought to take advantage of that, whatever it might be. Now, it might not be that big a deal, but maybe to them it is. So if we have the possibility of using it for the glory of God, the good of the church, the spread of the gospel, we ought to do it. I think there's no doubt that the tribune had to be impressed by Paul's high standing. And that prompted his question, are you a Roman citizen? I had to pay big money for this. This undoubtedly changed the tribune's attitude, perspective, action, thoughts, plans about the Apostle Paul and perhaps the gospel and the church itself. And the same is true for all of us in various ways and dimensions. Let us be sure, by the grace of God, to use what God provides us, not only to secure our own comfort, but also to procure that good of others through our sharing of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the Great One. So we're considering here this morning how believers are to employ our natural this world citizenship advantages. There's a time to defend oneself, to explain oneself. Verse 29, there's a time to repose oneself. R-E-P-O-S-E, children mean to rest, to kind of take a breather. Verse 29, so those who were about to examine Paul withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So you can imagine this tribune and the centurion, they're a little concerned now. I mean, they could be in deep water, a lot of hot water. But Paul, being a gracious man, isn't going to bring charges against them, although he could have. We can imagine also how the apostle must have breathed a big sigh of relief at this point. And many of us know that kind of experience, don't we, of going from a state of imminent peril and danger to suddenly being in a place where we're fairly safe by the grace of God. He does these things for us. One moment, Saul thinking that these whipping things, scourgings, were nasty. They would do this to people as a starting point, but not a Roman citizen. You would never do that without proper and due order. Now, always and ultimately, we have a great, great substitute. There's a sense in which, right here, I'd like us to consider Isaac in Genesis 22. At one moment, it looks like Abraham is going to sacrifice him on an altar. And the very next moment, a ram is caught in the thicket, and it gets sacrificed on that altar instead of Isaac. Here, Paul's about ready to get beaten to a pulp. And all of a sudden, not only does that not happen, but he has a lot of relief. Now, always and ultimately, when we are redeemed or we are delivered, this is the work of God in Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of his gospel mercies to us. Jesus does it for us, the true people of his redeemed church. You know, that our necks were truly on the line. And it would be Jesus Christ's credentials of perfect and pristine righteousness, not ours, that would save us from utter disaster, from hell, damnation, condemnation, the wrath of God, misery, every evil thing. He saved us from it. But in this world, even as the beloved and cherished of God, as his church, we cannot rest too much, and certainly never on our laurels, which are never ours anyway, but are always Jesus. He is the one who deserves it. And we're going to behold in subsequent verses that Paul's adventures, trials, troubles, hardships were hardly over, despite the fact that he was a Roman citizen. So we've considered the doctrine. We've done a little exposition. Now, let's do some more application and contemplate together how regenerate Christians are to view their two citizenships. Now, I think this is an important consideration for us to address, because two extreme mistakes are often made by Christian people, even well-meaning ones, which relate to this issue. And of course, both of these errors, these cliffs, are dangerous and wrong. The first one is to believe essentially that human government means practically everything in the world. That really, once religion really boils down to politics or who's going to be elected, some people's Christianity is little more than arguing politics. Well, that's an extreme that definitely is wrong, and I think we should be careful not to engage in these sort of contentious arguments when it's just not necessary. The other extreme is held by people that think that the spiritual realm has nothing to do with life down here, that somehow it's dirty down here. This is the devil's realm. Heaven is God's realm, and never the twain shall meet. That's a dualism that's more Eastern religion than it is Christianity. We need to recognize and consider the true or biblical gospel believer lives in both worlds, the one above and the other one below. So in application, let's consider this morning how regenerate Christians are to view their two citizenships. First, we need to understand that our church one is eternal and inviolable. Now, this is a great encouragement, because those of you who are in Christ by the grace and power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's application of Jesus' atonement to your souls and are actually members of the true church, everything you do in this world for Christ, his gospel, his church, lasts forever and has eternal value. No one in the world has that privilege. Unbelievers, when they die, that's it as far as what they did. Just a matter of how much they're going to suffer in perdition. Just as soon as true believers cease to be members of the militant church below because they die, they immediately become members of the triumphant church above. Not a bad situation, to say the least. Now, if we were forced to have to put a higher value on one or the other of our two citizenships, every intelligent and understanding, well-instructed, born-again soul would choose their heavenly or church one. But, having said that, this should never be done at the expense of the importance of the other one, the earthly one, which we will now consider. So how we are to view these two citizenships? We need to understand that our church one is eternal and inviolable, and that our national one is temporal and changeable. Now, those states or governments and families and other human associations cease to exist in heaven. Though that's the case, they are still nonetheless very important, especially as they are vivid and clear opportunities for us to express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on earth. And these things tend to be, in many cases, whether it's government or the way we respond to government, state or family or associations with other people, whatever it may be, they are in many cases big test cases for the genuineness of our professions of belief in Jesus, so whether they're legitimate or not. In other words, if by grace we remain faithful not only to our church, our baptismal covenant vows that we make here, but also to our marriage or our civil or our civilian or our citizenship vows as well, It is strong evidence by the grace of God, and he gets the glory of the reality of our love for God, which flows from our sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, and righteousness. And therefore, like the Apostle Paul, who sets a really good example for us here in Acts 22, tells us how to live in all the rest of his scripture, always directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be good citizens in both realms, citizen of heaven as the church, citizen of earth as civilians. And as we do so, by God's grace alone, let us bring our Savior, our great Redeemer King, glory and honor. Beloved, citizen Paul was a whole person. He didn't leave anything out when it came to his life and ministry. Let us, like him, cling to Jesus and be just like, in this case, citizen Paul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the emphasis on citizenship here today in this text, an opportunity to bring that close to home, to live it out in our own lives, and to seek to be faithful citizens of heaven and earth. We thank you that in the church we have our head in heaven, the body, as it were, of the church here on earth. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you own it all. It's all yours. You've given it to us. Help us be good stewards of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.